You know, I have tapes of many of my old messages. And sometimes I remember something that I preached, or I listened to something that I said, and I just said, "Oh God, I'm so sorry." Why? Because I have changed. I have grown. My understandings of God have gone through transformative processes. Now, the foundations, hallelujah, are the same. And hopefully, my silliness has not led too many people in a wrong direction. God wants us to grow. I don't think my parents would be very proud of me if I wore diapers to church. I don't think that your parents would be very proud of you if you just went to the restaurant and looked at the person next to you and say, "Eh." See, we grow. We develop the ability to take care of ourselves. This is the process that God has designed and implemented. And so, when it comes to our life with God, our life in God, there should be growth. There should be transformation. As we enter the new year with Pastor Soon coming back from sabbatical and casting fresh vision based on our old fundamental truths, how do we live into that? How do we walk into that? Today is a message that hopefully will bring us to a place of self-reflection. Am I where God wants me to be? Am I who God has created me to become? Where am I in this process? One of the things that I have learned in my journey is that if I'm in process, I should have the generosity to understand that others are in process too. You know, I don't expect perfection from others because I'm not perfect. I'm working on it. God is working on me in that. I'm better today, hopefully, than I was last year, and still progressing. But it's a constant journey. And so I ask you, are you satisfied with your Christian walk right now? In its totality, are you satisfied with Christ in your life and how it impacts you, changes you, works through you, influences others, shines hope in hopelessness? Are you satisfied with your spiritual maturity? My guess is most of us would say, not really. One of the reasons we come to gather with others is to say, I know I need to grow. I know I need help growing. I know that we learn from one another, that as iron sharpens iron, so coming together and living in community sharpens us. It is the nature of living things to progress. The caterpillar, before it's a caterpillar, is an egg. The egg hatches and you get this little tiny worm thingy coming out, and this little tiny worm thingy starts munching on whatever it munches until it becomes bigger. Eventually goes into a cocoon. It becomes a butterfly. And then it dies. But that's kind of the end of it all, isn't it? The frog begins as an egg. Then it turns into a tadpole. Then legs start appearing. And then it starts coming out of the water, and it can breathe air or it can go into the water. And of course, then it dies. You know, and we have people, and they begin as infants, and then they become toddlers, and then somehow they enter adolescence, and at some point they become young adults, and then they're supposed to be adults, and then we become seniors, and then we die. There is a progression of life and of maturing. Where are you in your progression? Where are we as a community in our progression? And so as we find ourselves sometimes frustrated with our spiritual life. Dang, I should be better. I know better than that. Ah, I made this same mistake last week or last month. Oh, why do I keep whatever it is we keep doing? And we get frustrated. And on the one hand, it's really frustrating. On the other hand, it's really good because frustration is often the birthplace of new vision. When we are dissatisfied with something, we start visioning what possibly could be the reality. And so, in the absence of what I desire, I design a very clear image or picture of what it is that I desire. So it's not necessarily a bad thing. And so let me ask another question. What is it that motivates you to move towards maturity?
Nothing. I'm just kind of good.
Well, then something's wrong. Because it is in the nature of living beings, living entities, to grow, to progress, to mature. We all know, based on color, based on shape, whatever it may be, when a fruit is ripe, we don't pick it and eat it before it is ripe. That even the fruit comes to a place of maturity. Once it's in that place of maturity, it has reached its potential, and it is a blessing to whoever eats it. It gives its life away when it reaches maturity. And I think that for Christians, this is a good kind of analogy. As we reach maturity, it becomes much less about what I am taking in and much more about what I am sharing, how I am blessing others. And so as we come to today's scripture, Hebrews is a book that is really about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. It starts off talking about Christ is superior to the law, because in the Judaic tradition, there was a lot of belief that the word, the law, came to Moses through angels. And so he said, Jesus is better than angels. And then it says, and Jesus is better than Moses. And Jesus is better than Joshua. And Jesus is the great high priest. He is the better priesthood, better than Melchizedek, better than the Levitical priesthood. And it goes through all of these better thans until it gets towards the end and it starts saying, therefore, and live this way. And it has five separate different warnings in it. And this is the third, today's scripture is the third warning, if you will, of the passage. And I might mention a couple of the others as we go through this. But even in today's passage, if you look at the end the verse right before our text in chapter 5, verse 10, it says, and was designated by God to be the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And he uses this Melchizedek as a high priesthood. And then when you jump over to chapter 7, you got Melchizedek coming in again. And so it's like this chapter, you know, this portion is almost an interlude where the author to the Hebrews is saying, and you know, I've told you guys this, and all of a sudden, you could just see his impatience. You can almost see the author's, do I have to go here again? You know, really topped up and really kind of frustrated. with the people that he's writing this letter to. It's like, doggone it! Come on, guys! Get with the program! Do we have to go over this again? You know, you know this! Why do I have to repeat myself? Of course, all good teachers know that repetition is fundamental to what we do. We have to say it over and over again because people don't just get it the first time. I call people, so my students, you know, I'll give them a book. I'll assign this textbook because it's a classic. It's good. Oh, I've read that already. So, read it again. But I've read it already. How arrogant are you? Why do I say that? Do you think that you've learned everything that text has to give in one reading? Read it again. You know, so students who read a book one time, I say, you're just arrogant. You think you're way smarter than you are. There's a lot more in there. It's a classic. That's why it's a classic, because it's good. It bears rereading. And so we have to repeat ourselves. In the spiritual life, we repeat steps over and over again. And it's okay. And so, as we come to today's text, it's going to start by showing us a bunch of signs of immaturity. You know, he says in verse 11, we have much to say to you about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. Doggone you guys. You know, it just, if you can sometimes sense the emotion of what the Bible is saying, it really is like, dang, that's real. That's me and somebody else. Almost always, I tend to find this. But before I get into the things of today's text, I want to get to some of the other scriptures that the author has already introduced to say, here's some signs that you need to watch out for. Because as I looked at these signs, as I observed these signs, as I've studied these signs in my own life, I'm like, oh yeah, that happens. Oh my goodness, all the time. And so the first sign is drifting. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says this, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. We hear something, oh yeah, great! And then we just, yeah, that's good. And before long, it's a distant memory. We've just drifted away. It's gone. And this happens to us all the time. We're not to have a flippant or nonchalant attitude towards the things of God. We start taking the things of God lightly or start taking them for granted. We begin to drift. We start to ignore that which we know to be true. And this happens with basic things. Oh yeah, I already know that. I don't need to hear that again. How many of you know John 3:16? Raise your hand. If you know John 3:16, raise your hand. Okay, I'm glad to see that. When was the last time you meditated on John 3:16? Everybody knows that one. I don't need to meditate on it. Ah! We're drifting away. We're ignoring the basics that have transformed us from the beginning. God so loved that He gave. Love gives. Not because the recipient is worthy, but because it's love. So we forget things. We drift away. One thing leads to another, and before long we don't recognize our spiritual self and wonder what's become of us. Therefore we go to a retreat so that we can get a fix again. And then we drift away, drift away. Then we go again, and we drift away, drift away. You see, so Hebrews is giving us these warnings about what to watch out for. So be careful of drifting. And a second thing in chapter 3, verses 7 through 12, it's actually a longer section, so I'm not going to go read the whole thing, but it's talking about various heart problems that are signs of immaturity. And these often have to do with doubt. In chapter 3, verse 8, it says, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. We begin to harden our hearts towards God and towards His Word. How does this happen? How many of you have heard a sermon that is absolutely perfect for somebody you know? Yeah, oh, me, I'm okay. You know what? We're never okay. And many people, well, at least all the staff of the church now, of UPC, know that I have pet peeves. And one of my pet peeves is, you know, I came back from Korea, and all of a sudden, everybody was good. How are you? I'm good. No, you're not. If you were good, Jesus didn't need to die. How are you? I'm good. No, you're not. You know, the I'm good thing. Oh! Okay, personal pastoral pet peeve. Drives me nuts. You want to drive me nuts? Just go around and come, hey, I'm good. It'll drive me nuts. You know? No, you're not. Jesus said, why do you call me good? God alone is good. So, okay, just a personal pet peeve. You know, but, you know, that applies to somebody else. It doesn't apply to me. I'm okay. I'm good. Do we let God's Word come to us? Oh, that's irrelevant. That doesn't apply to me. Again, hardening our hearts. Pastor, I know I'm supposed to read my Bible, but it just doesn't speak to me. Oh. How many times have I heard that? Well, keep reading. Eventually, it will get through. Eventually, it will get through. God does speak. It says in chapter 3, verse 10, their hearts are always going astray, a heart problem. Always going astray. How often do we find ourselves distracted, not focused, living in a state of unawareness of the things of God? A state of unawareness of the things of God. Our hearts wander. We find new infatuations, person or persons, recreational activities, ideas, theories. We find something else that steals our attention and contents us. In chapter 3, verse 19, it says, it talks about an unbelieving heart. An unbelieving heart. That couldn't have really happened. Some people, so we start doubting the Word. Or that may happen for others, but it wouldn't happen for me, doubting God. I mean, how many of us have been in that situation? Yeah, God does things for other people, but me, I don't think so. Doubting the character of God. Heart problems that we have. Does God love you less? Do you question God's love for you, His commitment to you? In chapter 5:11 in today's scripture, we have much to say, but it is hard to explain because you are so stinking dense. Because you are dull. We are thick. Slow to learn. We're just thick. You know, and this is another of the issues, of the signs of this overall problem of immaturity. The things of God, they don't affect us. They've lost their impact on us, their influence on us, their impact on our hearts. Our spiritual sensitivity is gone. We do something wrong, now that's no big deal. Or here's the one that I love. How many of you love comparative righteousness? I am righteous comparatively. Because, hey, I may have done this, but I didn't do what that person did. I wasn't as bad as them. There are a lot worse things that I could have done. Kudos. You sinned. You know, it's still the same problem. We become insensitized to sin, to the things of God. We're slow to learn. Oh, why are you making a mountain out of a molehill? It's just a little thing. We are slow to learn. We no longer feel the pain of God. It impacts our minds. Our thinking is less and less about the things of God or recognizing God in the midst of our daily life. We no longer think about that which is pure, which is noble, which is worthy of praise, which is honorable. Philippians 4:8 gives us a list of how to process our thought life. And we forget. We are slow to learn. Its impact on our lives, our lifestyle. How would someone else describe your lifestyle? You know, I've had, again, in a very self-justifying way, church members come to me in the past and say, "Pastor Newman, you know so-and-so?" Yeah. Oh. This is how they say it. This is an honest, true story. "You know so-and-so? Seems like a real good Christian church, huh? I saw her in the club last night." "Where were you last night?" You know? Oh, goodness gracious. That's actually happened. You know, it's like, you are slow to learn. Dense. Dull. You know, but somehow that justifies me because someone else did something. And my lifestyle does not demonstrate the goodness of God. In verse 12, it says this: "In fact, by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again." Our inability to share spiritual thoughts or experiences with small groups. Can you share something? "Oh, no. Do you have any thoughts?" "No." Well, sometimes I totally believe that one. But, you know, we are just so unable to process things from God's perspective, from the perspective of the kingdom. Why? Because we don't practice it. And so that's why he says, you should be teachers. You should know this, but you're not processing it. You're not sharing it. You're not talking about it. Therefore, it's not making any impact on you, and you've got to hear it all over again. You've got to start from the beginning all over again. And so he says in verse 13, "Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness." This is the infant stage. How many of you are baby Christians? "Yeah, I'm a 30-year-old baby. I've been a Christian for..." Now, in my case, geez, it's been over 50 years that I've been a Christian. You know, I'm still a baby. I can't teach. I can't do anything. Please pray for me, Pastor. Pray for your stinking self. I don't have magic hands. It is the Spirit of God that Pastor Soon goes to when he prays for you, that Pastor Yvonne goes to when she prays for you, that I go to when I pray for you, and that you go to when you pray for you. Pray for yourself. Don't wait for a prophetic word from Pastor Soon. Get one for yourself. come to a place of maturity where you're able to grow beyond being an infant, if you will. Living on milk, they want the sweet things of the gospel. Don't give me something difficult. Don't give me something challenging. Don't give me something that requires something of me. Just tell me I'm saved and I'm in heaven and my ticket is punched and I'm good. No, you're not good. That's not the way it works. We need to keep on moving, to keep on growing. We cannot be solely dependent on others for our own spiritual nourishment and well-being. The first elementary teaching named in chapter 6, verse 1, is repentance. And this is what we often need to practice because we're stuck in babydom. We have never moved from infancy to the next phase. And so if that's the first phase, this infant phase, we go to the elementary teachings, which are about the childhood phase. This is just, now the book doesn't call it infancy, childhood, adulthood. This is all me. But this childhood phase, he's referring back to the milk of verse 12 as he goes, as he speaks here and begins talking about this. These are the very things that they need to learn all over again. These are the foundation, the fundamentals of faith, if you will. Without them, whatever we build will be built on shaky ground. It will be built on sand. So we need these fundamentals. But really, the author is saying, I want you to get beyond these. So he's kind of said, guys, stop being babies. Did you ever hear God say that to you? Stop being a baby. That's what he's saying to us. Stop being babies. And grow beyond childhood. It's better than being a baby, but come on. Come with me. Let's grow beyond that. Let's move beyond that. And so, at this stage, he's starting to say, let's leave something. As we mature, we find ourselves constantly leaving something. One of the great challenges of this church is that there's always moving. Why? Because people finish college and move away. And there's been relationships that have developed, personal investment in one another. And so the leaving can be hard all the way around. And yet, there is something that is natural about that. To gain something, we usually have to leave something. And so he says, let us leave in verse 1. This is an active verb calling to deliberate action. It is volitional. It engages our will. I have to say, I'm going to leave something to move on to something else. And so it's a call for us to recognize what it is that we need to leave. And in this case, it's talking about, you know, hey, leave the baby stuff and even this stuff. We as evangelical Christians are extremely focused on repentance. The author to the Hebrews is saying, this is fundamental. Get beyond it. Why? Because if we're stuck in repentance, we're not living as the people of God, impacting the world, being a blessing, because we're still stuck in ourselves. Oh God, I'm sorry. Oh God, I'm sorry. Oh God, I'm sorry. And certainly repentance is something that is necessary, but it is also something that is supposed to move us to maturity, to something beyond. And so we're called to actively leave, and then it then says, as you continue, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and faith in God and these things. And so we're called to move on, to be going on, to be carried on. It's a passive form of going on here. And so somehow it's in the presence of the Holy Spirit, God moves us. So it's our action combined with God's action to move us to a place of maturity. And so this is what God wants to do for us. And so we have these six foundational truths that, you know, I mean, on the one hand, we could say, what can we teach about these? Because this is what the author is saying. You guys don't, you should be teachers of this. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them. Repentance. It's turning away from something and towards something else. The fundamental meaning of the word repentance is to turn around. And we know that. And our catechism teaches us that there are at least three elements to it. There is an intellectual element. Ha! Recognize, intellectually acknowledge, I messed up. Also, an emotional element. Genuine sorrow because of the pain that that caused God and other people. Genuine emotional sorrow over that element. And then the volitional element. The element of will, of choice. I will not do this again. I turn my back on it. I reject it. And I will not do that again. That may mean we have to put ourselves in different situations. Because every time we're in this situation, we do it. So the choice to reject that is a choice to leave that situation somehow. So repentance, faith in God. We all have some degree of faith in God. But this is an active belief that moves us to dependent, trustful action based on the object of that belief, that faith. Baptisms, whether it's water baptism, whether it's John's baptism of repentance, perhaps the baptism of the Holy Spirit. These are teachings of baptisms. But these are fundamental things. The laying on of hands, and we practice this, laying on of hands and praying for one another. This is also talking about ordination. When pastors are ordained to ministry, hands are laid on them. And so, guys, yes, you all understand that. Good. It is blessing people. It is praying for others. It is a commissioning. Resurrection of the dead. How many of us believe in the resurrection of the dead? Say amen. Okay, we should. That's good. But if you're so hung up on resurrection of the dead and following the afterlife, eternal life, my grandmother. So this has been a problem in the church for a long time. Because my grandma, you know, this was when I was a kid. She'd say, oh, those people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. And that's just how she'd say it. You know, they're so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. You see, when we're maturing, we are earthly good. So, a class that I would, that I had with one of my professors, this was 1993. And this was right after the LA uprising and everything that had happened in that. And a pastor, so this was the class before mine, but the professor was sharing the story with us about a student who came in and was just utterly distraught. And why are you so distraught? Oh, my church burned completely to the ground. And the people in the class were like, oh, we feel so bad for you. And he said, no, stop. The church was a building. But as I think about it, the church burned to the ground and there is nobody in our neighborhood who cares. Wow. They were so heavenly minded, they were no earthly good. And it caught up to him in his spirit. And so we get stuck in resurrection and eternal life, judgment, whatever it may be. God says, yeah, you understand that. Let's move on to adulthood, to mature and maturing. As we find in verse 14, solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. One who eats solid food according to the Scripture. This is one who understands that God's Word is teaching us about Christ and the supremacy of Christ and is letting the life of Christ live in us and live through us and change how we respond and how we live. Learning to hear God's voice and God's will in His Word and in the society in which we find ourselves. It's learning to tackle the difficult issues of Scripture and not being afraid of them. Moving to maturity, it says, those who by constant use have trained themselves. By constant living the Word, living the faith. Not just thinking about it, not just being comfortable because I'm good. But living the faith, expressing the love of Christ in our situations, wherever they may be. It goes on to say that this person, they have trained themselves. And so we need, this is the maturity coming in, training ourselves, not only waiting on the pastor, the Bible study leader, the person who's smarter than me, but training myself, coming before God myself. And Lord, what would you have me do? How would you have me live? How can I be more united to you and you live in me? And so, will we move towards maturity, towards ministry, towards participation with God? Are any of these issues holding us back? Drifting? Heart problems? Dullness? Fear of sharing, stuck in infancy. God wants us to move beyond that. So let's have a time of prayer together where we look at our hearts. So Lord, right now, we come before you. And we open ourselves and say, show us.